Please be seated. I'm going to read the Word of God from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 15. And we're going to read through chapter 10 to verse 10. So beginning to read in chapter 9 at verse 15 and reading through chapter 10 to verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. On the day when the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the camp, the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out, and when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, be merciful to us as we hear your word, read and preached, that you will continue to do us good on this Lord's day and refresh our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know this mercy in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, the details of this passage, I think, are pretty well known. If you grow up in church learning all your Bible stories, then you learn about how this worked, that the cloud was over the tabernacle, and if the cloud moved, that was a sign that says, all right, all you people, up, go. And if the cloud stayed still, that was a sign that said, okay, everybody, just stay here. You don't go anywhere. And we have all these details. So if it stayed a day, you just stay a day. If it stays a week, you stay a week. If it's a year, you stay a whole year. There's no pushing and prodding this glory cloud of God. That's, of course, what it is. Sometimes you hear it spoken of as the Shekinah glory, which just means the glory cloud, and with all of the splendor of God and His being and His presence made clear to the people. And then there are these two trumpets, which give more specific detail. Whenever the cloud would move, it would mean it's time to move. But then the trumpets were used to say, all right, we're moving, everybody knows that. So first, the east side. Second, south. Third, right, and it worked its way around so that it wasn't a rabble and it wasn't, you know, disorganized running, but that it was an organized thing. So the cloud is giving this astonishing big guidance and revelation. The trumpets are giving more specific revelation. And as I studied the passage, I realized that the two go together and that it would be wrong to try to pull them apart. There are these specific commands that are given through the trumpet. Moving this time, or only the elders or the leaders are to come this time, or gathering together for war, or gathering together for worship. God was guiding His people. God made His will clear and made His will known to His people. Now it seems to me, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that there are many Christians today who long for guidance just like that. They long for this Old Testament kind of guidance. A pillar of cloud that you can see with your own eyes. The sound of trumpets. Okay, now's the time. Gather together now. Go to war now. Go to worship now. We would like guidance like that. So as I thought about that, I thought, okay, so make sure you apply that to the people. All right, so guidance like that. Should I marry this person? And you're praying for guidance. And so if you had guidance like this, it would be, well, did you see a glory cloud descend upon the girl and stay with her? And if you did, then you should marry her. Well, yeah, probably. Who would disagree with that? Or you could say, well, should I marry this person? Well, when you kissed him, did you hear trumpets blasting? Were there trumpets? That's the one for you. See? It's pretty good. And we would say, all right, I like that kind of guidance. That's the kind of guidance that we like. Oh, well, what about, should I take this job? Well, did you hear trumpets confirming that you should take this job? It just doesn't sound so romantic now, does it? Should I marry this person? Trumpets blasting, that's fine. Should I take this particular job? Trumpets blasting? I don't know. Many people, I think, would like guidance like that. But the problem is, of course, that there is no cloud. There are no trumpets. So does that mean that God doesn't guide us today? Does that mean that God is not present with us today? If guidance was that good in the Old Testament, surely it should be better in the New Testament. That's the right question to ask, isn't it? If guidance was that good in the Old Testament, surely it should be better in the New Testament. Surely we should have it better than Old Testament saints. One thing I think that you should remember is that this form of guidance was given to the people of God in the Old Testament. Sometimes the people of God in the Old Testament are spoken of as the church, but the church under age. That is to say, immature, not yet brought to the maturity of the gospel. It was the church, it had the same gospel, but it was under all those Old Testament shadows. And so sometimes theologians speak of the church in the Old Testament as the church under age. That is to say, it's still the church, but it's the church as children. That is to say, they were immature. It's not yet reached the maturity of the revelation that God is going to give in Jesus Christ. This was the church living in the shadows of the Old Testament, not yet living in the brilliant light of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. we think, oh, wouldn't it have been astonishing to see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? But wait, the New Testament tells us that we've got something far greater. We see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have that recorded for us in the Word of God. So I think that we could put it like this, to say, I want the kind of guidance that they had in the Old Testament, to say, I want to be guided by a cloud, or I want to be guided by trumpets, is to say, I want to live as a child. If I'm getting this right, if I'm understanding the nature of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I want to be guided as though I was a child and not as though I was grown up. Now, what happens with children when you give them guidance? You tell them what to do. They're children. They don't understand. You really telling me that when it comes to God's guidance in your life, you really want to be treated like a child? I think we need to be very careful about this and understand what the Word of God is teaching us. If you go back to the passage, the theme that is emphasized in terms of the way the words are given to us is a very clear theme. Listen very carefully and I'll highlight the words. If you have your Bible still open, look at Numbers chapter 9 and at verse 18. Now notice, you can count with your fingers if you want, but notice how many times a certain phrase is repeated. At the command of the Lord. Did you get it? At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. And even when it continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord. All right, let's say charge and command. Okay, I'm on a three now. Okay? And they did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. At the command of the Lord, verse 23, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. That's nine times. Moving my fingers, if you were keeping your finger right. You see, we say to ourselves, oh, a cloud guiding you. Trumpets telling you this is the time, go. But what did we miss? Command, 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 command. Charge, 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 charge. See, nine times in the passage. That is the emphasis. There was an outward sign. That much is true. Something that they could actually see. They could see with their own eyes. But there was a very clear understanding that what God was doing was He was commanding His people through this extraordinary event. He was commanding His people through this dramatic form of communication. And that is the principle that I think we need to understand. That God is the one who is going to issue commands and give a charge to His people, and He's going to do that in a particular way. And in the Old Testament, He did it in this particular way. But how does He do it in the New Testament? That's the key question. How does God guide us today? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and there was this whole prophetic way of speaking and all the signs that were accompanied with it. But in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The presence of God in the New Testament and in this new covenant age is far more explicit than it was in the Old Covenant, because it is made explicit to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our eyes don't see anything. But the word that God speaks and gives His commands come to us through Jesus. The very pinnacle of His revelation is reached in Christ, and we come to Christ in His Word. In a sense, it's like saying I think the point I want you to grasp is that God is saying to us, this is how I guided my people in the Old Testament, but since the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, I want you to recognize that the pinnacle of my revelation is in Him, and He's spoken to us. It's the finished, completed, written Word of God. It's like saying, and I think this is the way we should understand this, the grown-up way of faith. The grown-up way of believing, the grown-up way of seeking guidance is to come to God's completed revelation in Christ that's written down here and given to us. We have Jesus. And I think, though we find this very hard to admit, we have to grasp that we have far greater clarity in guidance than the Old Testament believers had. How can you say that? How can you say it's far greater clarity? It was much easier for them. The cloud didn't move, you didn't move. The cloud moved, you moved. That was so much easier. No, it was childish. It looks splendid, but it was still childish for children. He gives us His guidance in and through the written Word that bears testimony to Jesus. So let's get back to our guidance questions that I gave as an example. Should I marry this person? You don't have to look and see if there's a glory cloud shining about her. That might be a sign of ill health in our generation. Or you don't have to look or listen to see if you hear trumpets when you kiss. What you should do is you should say, having studied God's Word, having read God's Word and understanding the commands that God has given to us, is this the right person for me? According to what God has revealed in His Scripture. And that takes your questions off in a whole another direction. Looking at the person in light of the Word of God, the completed testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the person in Christ instead of looking at the person in a cloud. Right? Isn't that a vastly superior way? Well, the same is true if you're asking the question, should I take this job? Having studied God's completed Word, understanding who you are and the gifts that God has given to you, what does God's Word make clear to you? Then this is the way the Lord is guiding you in a way that is mature and not childish. But you will say, the problem with that is that I have to make decisions then. Exactly. That's what you don't make your children do. Because they can't. Because they're immature. So you make the decisions for them. Right? But when we grow up, we learn how to take the guidance that God is giving through His Scriptures and apply it to live for Him in ways that are full of His glory and His honor. Now don't misunderstand me. I am not saying there is no place for the Holy Spirit. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit isn't at work and that He doesn't make use of the written Word. I'm not saying that He doesn't give us clarity of mind or help us to make right decisions. But I am saying that this is normally the way He does it. Because the glory of God shines upon us in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is revealed to us in the written Word of God. So when you look at this passage, you realize that He's teaching us various things about guidance, but we have to filter it through our New Testament age. So having said that, let me point out in this first passage, with regards to the cloud, and with regards to this general way in which God guides us, there are three things that I hope shall encourage you. First, God doesn't treat us in a way that is immature, like the children of Israel and the church under age. He treats us in a way that demonstrates our maturity and our standing in Christ. But first of all, He makes the same promise that He made in the presence of the cloud. And the promise is this: I am with you. Just because you don't have a pillar of cloud following you about. Notice the way I said that. I'll come back to that in a minute. The pillar of cloud isn't following you about. But you have the promise in Christ that God is present with you, and that he will always be present with you, and that Christ made this promise very explicitly to his disciples, saying, "Lo, even to the end of the age, I am with you." No, I don't really think we need to say anything more about that. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is far more glorious than that cloud in the Old Testament. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ means also that we then have the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the gift poured out on the church of the risen Christ and the ascended Christ. Now, they had the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but nowhere near the measure of the presence of the Spirit that we have in this New Testament age. The assurance of the presence of God in Christ. The assurance of the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. He is that comforter. He is another comforter like the Lord Jesus Christ, given to you to strengthen you and to encourage you and to equip you. And he will do this with and by the Word. So what does that say? It says, read your Bible and keep reading your Bible and praying for the Holy Spirit to help you to understand it and to put it into practice. First of all, remember that you too have the presence of God. And though you don't see God's presence, you have his presence in a far more glorious way than the Old Testament believers did. Secondly, I think it's a reminder to us that this is what God does. That he guides his people, but he guides his people by commanding them. This is what I want you to do. I'm telling you to live in this way. This is the way I want you to behave. This is the way I want you to react to these things. That is the emphasis of this particular text. It was a miracle. It was a stunning sight. But the function of that miracle was that the people would obey God, that they wouldn't set a step ahead of him, or they wouldn't stay a step behind him, that they would be right there where God was leading them. Well, you could say, and I think this is true, you could say, but isn't it just as great a miracle to have the Bible? I mean, you could say, see, it's a miracle that they had this cloud, but isn't it a miracle to have the inspired, finished, written Word of God? Isn't that miraculous? This book is a miraculous book where God himself speaks and continues to speak with clarity because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And these commands that God makes are made clear to us in the Lord Jesus. You see, here it is for them in the shadows of the Old Testament, which always point us to Christ. But that's exactly what God's commands do. God's commands always point us to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, well, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments." Jesus gives the Great Commission, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You would think that those words weren't in the Great Commission to hear some people speak. When they speak about the Great Commission, it's about going into all the world. And that's it. Well, I'd like to go into all the world, although not yet, because, you know, traveling yesterday and the day before, that's too much. It's just too much. You know, all your belongings in a bag, carrying them about, your toothpaste and stuff, having to get out your little bag, you know, your Ziploc bag. What's the thing they tell you in the airport? 311. It's so degrading, isn't it? You've got to take your shoes off and stand there and be X-ray, traveling. It's not like it used to be. You see, we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be great? And that's why we read the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Oh, okay, that'll be great. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God has given us his commands, and they don't come to us in a pillar of cloud. They come to us in Jesus. Here is the written word of God. See, sometimes our desire for extraordinary guidance is a mark of our immaturity. It is a mark of our misunderstanding, because what we're saying sometimes, I think, is that we don't really want to have to wrestle with the Word of God. Should I marry this woman? Oh, that's what we want. We just want this answer to come from heaven and hear this singing. Should I marry this woman? Tell us, is she a godly woman? Does she love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that the gifts and graces that you both have are matched together? Is the call of God, as He's working on your life and calling you to serve in some way, is it at variance? If God is calling you in this direction to do this and you marry this woman, will it mean you'll go in this direction? There's so many things, but you have to wrestle with God's Word. Applying it to your life, looking at the other person. Same is true with a job. The same is true in any sense, I think, of guidance. I think we sometimes look for the, or prefer, or want the extraordinary guidance because we just don't want to really have to listen to the Bible. We, in other words, I think, want to be children. Oh, just tell me what to do. No. Read God's Word and be holy in the way that you live, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise here of God's mercy in His presence. Far more glorious for you than it was for them, even though they could see a cloud. There's a promise here in which God says, I'll tell you what to do. You just pay attention to what I tell you. Okay, pay attention to what He tells you then. And I think there's a third thing that's meant to encourage us. And it is that God does not usually condemn any of us to monotony. You know, you might think that your life is monotonous, but I somehow or other doubt that it is. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say it because this passage draws attention to it. Verse 21, sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. Now, if that's the case, they didn't even have time to set up the tabernacle. If they arrived in an evening, they're not unpacking it in the dark and setting it up. So sometimes it's like, okay, we're just passing through here. So then when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they did set out. See, why did He keep them sometimes for an evening? And why was it sometimes a whole month? Why was it sometimes a year and sometimes 2 days? Why? Because God doesn't condemn us to monotony. John Calvin's comments on this are really very helpful. He said, this diversity demonstrated the paternal care of God, who was never unmindful of His people. Why does that demonstrate His paternal care? Because sometimes He took them a little bit, and sometimes He took them a big bit. Sometimes He stopped them a little bit, and sometimes He stopped them a big bit. It was His care. He was recognizing the same thing day in, day out. That tires us out, right? It was never the same. And that was because that was the way God organized it. I think Calvin is hitting the nail on the head. Here's what he goes on to say, or here's what he said earlier. It must be observed that in these respects, it is counted worthy of praise in the people that they should either journey or continue where they were at God's command. Thus is that absurd activity condemned, which engages itself in endless work, as if man could only obey God by turmoil, whereas it is sometimes no less a virtue to rest when it so pleases God. I like that. Because what it's saying is, God says, I'll be present with you. I'm going to make the commands and you're going to obey them, but I'm going to change it up. Right? Isn't that the way you would say that? Isn't that an American phrase? He's going to change it up. Right? Isn't that a baseball phrase? Don't you have a change up ball? Yeah, see? Doesn't mean, I don't really know what it means, but I know you say that. All right? But isn't that what a change up ball, I'm assuming this is what it means, that the pitcher throws 3 fastballs in a row, and then he throws a change-up ball. Okay, in cricket, we would call it bowling a googly. if you bowl a googly, it mystifies the batsman. He's no idea what just happened because the ball came at him in a completely different angle, at a completely different speed, with completely different spin, and he's googled by it. It's called bowling a googly. God, isn't he? Doesn't he sometimes bowl you a googly? And you have no idea what just happened. Why are we moving? Well, because God said stay here. Why are we moving? Because God said it's time to move. Do you see that? The differences of pace show his kindness. You might find that strange, but I know you will find it encouraging. You must always say, this too will not last forever if it's bad. But that's true if it's good. It's also true that sometimes there are short bursts of things. Sometimes there are long bursts of things. This is the way God works with his children. This is the way he guides us. There are change-ups here and there. He's present with you. He commands us. And he has this extraordinary way of keeping us from becoming bored. He guides us. Okay. Well, that being so, how does this tie in then with what he says about these two silver trumpets? Because in a certain sense you might say, well, this is just repetitive. But it's not, because I think what he does here is he gets more specific. He makes it very clear that God is present and that he commands us, and that he does that through a variety of circumstances, and that he loves us through all of that. But then he turns us to these trumpets. And it's not a different topic now. It's still the same subject about guidance. This is how he actually moved them while they were in the wilderness. And there are, again, there are two large things and then a couple of small things that I think are important. First of all, with regards to these trumpets, you'll notice in chapter 10 and verse 8, who was to blow them? The sons of Aaron. That is to say, it is a priestly function. It's not anyone that was given this job. So why was it a priestly job? I think it's a priestly job because even though a blow on the trumpet might mean time to pack your suitcase, you're still doing it as service for God and obedience to God and responding to God and under the leadership of the Lord himself. Even if they were called to stay where they are or to move off, everything that they were doing, all of life, I think, is lived in this particular way for the glory of God. And then the other large thing in verse 10, at the very end, they shall be, these trumpets shall be a reminder of you before your God, I am the Lord your God. Now that little phrase, I am the Lord your God, it just jumps out at you because it reminds you of the first commandment. When John Calvin wrote his commentary on the Pentateuch, what he did was he took the Ten Commandments and then he read through the Pentateuch, all the law, and he'd say, oh, you know, this one refers to the first commandment. And this section, that too refers to the... And so he divided it all up. And it's a nightmare to read because you want to turn your page to the next section and it's not there. Because he's taken it all and arranged it under the commandments. And of course he puts this very section of the blowing of these silver trumpets under the first commandment. Because, and I think he's right, because this immediately brings to your mind, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And when he says this, these trumpets, when you blow these trumpets, and the people hear them and the people respond, it's because they are to remember, I am the Lord your God. And you almost want to say, and we should have no other gods before you. Now, when you see it in that framework, and I think Calvin is right, what it does is it fits it in and it says, oh, so by following God's guidance, here they did it in the Old Testament, this is how we do it in the New Testament, by following God's guidance, I'm keeping the first commandment. I'm saying, I don't have any other God. God is my God. I'm following the Lord. I'm living my life for his glory. I'm living my life under him. It's a reminder that God will have no others, that he will be the one, that there will be no one else. Now, if that's the case, then you remember that he's telling them, and I will be present with you, and I will command you, and I will change things. And that's what he's saying to us. Then what he's reminding us of is the times that he would blow these silver trumpets are reminders to us that God is God. This is briefly, there are four times, four particular occasions that he would blow the trumpets. Once, there would be a particular sound, blow both trumpets together would mean all the people are together. That would be a reminder, oh, we're one, there's a certain unity. All right, if we're going to move off, we're going to do this in various ways, but we're not going to do it disorderly because there's a certain orderliness to life before God. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Life is meant to be lived united with the people of God with a certain orderliness because God is God. I think that's very helpful because when they hear, you know, people might say, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing today. Actually, you know, my family are going to take a rest. You guys go ahead. Can you imagine somebody in the children of Israel saying that? The trumpets would blow, people of Israel, everybody's going to go, oh, we'll catch up. We're just going to play baseball here for a bit, and then we'll catch up. No, I don't think so. This is who you belong to, because God is your God, and you're part of his people. See, he's guiding them, but he's guiding them in a way that says, remember, you're mine, and that you belong together. A second way in which he guided them with the trumpets was if only one trumpet was blown, it meant, okay, just the leaders, not everybody, just a single trumpet making that blast. I just want all of the leaders. Verse 4, the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel shall gather. Now everybody would know that, wouldn't they? They'd know, they'd listen, everybody would stop whatever they were doing, they'd listen. Oh, is that two trumpets or one? Only one. Oh, okay, Dad'll be going. Right? I don't have to go. What would that mean? Well, for some people it would mean that they'd be waiting for Dad to come home and then they'd say, well, what were the leaders talking about today? Sometimes that happens, you know. Hey, what were the elders talking about today in the session meeting? Stuff. You're not going to be told. Just stuff. See? But you know that the leaders were meeting. Because you know that this is the way God has organized it. He's going to feed his people. He's going to nurture his people. He's going to shepherd his people. But there are going to be leaders doing that. Hebrews 13:17, I think, reminds us in one way. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. One trumpet blast would be a reminder to the people that they were being pastored. That's an encouraging thing. At least it's meant to be an encouraging thing. That's what God, I think, is reminding us of here. So two trumpets making a blast. We're all together in this. One trumpet, we're being pastored. This is God's grace to his church and how he leads. Third, there were times when God would call his people to war. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. He's not telling them you're going to have to conquer the land you go to. He's telling them in the land. Sometimes you're going to be attacked. This is what I want you to do. I want you to sound this blast to remind them that they are remembered before the Lord. Oh, isn't that a wonderful statement? To remind God's people that they are remembered before the Lord. God wants you to know this. He wants you to know that God remembers you. That he doesn't forget you. That he doesn't cast off his people. Even when there's conflict that his church has to fight, he reminds them that he will remember them and save his church. Thank God. And then finally, the fourth thing with regards to these trumpets is a call to worship. On the day of your gladness also. and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So they were not only called to worship, but when they worshiped, there was this sound of the trumpets that said, God is our God. What more do you need to know? What more does God need to say to you? What more comfort can be stated than that? I am the Lord your God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being my God, my Savior. It occurred to me, this is my final thought on this passage. It occurred to me that really the only time that the New Testament speaks about trumpet blasts is about the sound of one trumpet, when we'll all be called to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with the Lord, when He'll finally have cast down all His enemies. And that too will be for us the day of our gladness. For we shall see Jesus, we shall be like Jesus, we shall worship Jesus forever, and He will stand and say to us, I am your God, and you are my people. And we will be with Him forever. And so we say what? Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray. Blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You have given us Your grace in our Savior. You have spoken to us with the clarity of the gospel as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ and of all people we know, God. So grant us encouragement this night that we may rejoice in all that we have and that we may study Your truth to live for You. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.